Welcome to Walk in the Truth podcast. How do we know where to find answers to the toughest questions in life? While the simplest answer is the Bible, where do we start this search and how do we discover this truth? Today, in this teaching podcast, John Metter, lead pastor of Cross City Church, takes a specific text of the Bible and helps us find truth for the life we're searching for.
Well, good morning. We want you to take your Bibles today and turn to Philippians chapter 1 today. Philippians 1. I want to talk to you about completing the mission. Most of you know that we've been in the book of Philippians for quite some time. We finished Philippians 4 last week. But I'm jumping back into the first chapter today because I want us to focus on just a few lines there that are so important for us understanding how to complete our mission. By the way, why do we have a Mission Sunday? This is Mission Sunday, in case you haven't picked up on that yet. The messaging is everywhere. Hopefully you've got a mission booklet that's been handed out. So in one hand have your Bible, in the other have your mission booklet, and maybe in the back pocket a pocketbook. But all these things are going to be contributing to our mission and getting us the gospel around the world. But really, why we have a Mission Sunday is because this is at the heart of what we do. What we do is not just simply gathering for worship and studying the scriptures and growing together, but we also are about the mission of taking the gospel to people that haven't heard the gospel yet. Whether that be across town, another part of Euless or Dallas-Fort Worth, whether that be in another state, whether it be another nation, or even the uttermost part of the world, that is our mission. So we're going to take some time and talk about what our mission is. You know, if people are hungry, we know the mission is to get them food. If people are thirsty, we know the mission is to get them water. If people are lost, the mission is to get them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know that because we were once lost and then we're found. We were blind, but now we see and we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So the mission is what we're talking about today. And I'm going to ask that you stand with me as we have a reading of God's word beginning in chapter 1, verse 3. Paul is in this prison writing to the church at Philippi. If you remember, Philippi is the very first church on the other side of the Macedonian vision. Paul is in Troas, and he sees the vision to come across. Even though he's sought to go different ways with the gospel, the Holy Spirit has said, no, you can't go there. But he sees this Macedonian vision, goes across the Aegean Sea and lands at a place that we now know as Philippi. And there the gospel began. So this is the first church in Europe. As the gospel goes westward and then northward and eventually across to us. Imagine for a moment with me, what that would be like if the gospel had gone the other direction instead of our direction. And your life would be radically different, I would suppose. So I'm very grateful for the direction that God gave Paul. And here it is at Philippi, and he's writing back to the church now from prison. Here he says this. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. This is an amazing passage. Father, today I pray that you would give us all the insight we need. Holy Spirit, I pray you would illuminate, shine light on this text, so that we might know what we need to know about our lives, about our mission, and about you fulfilling that mission through us. Today, help us to get our sights on others around the world that needs the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. It might be tempting for you to ask me, why do you keep coming back to the book of Philippians? And of course, the Philippians book is a phenomenal letter. It's just a short letter, just four chapters. But in those four chapters are so many powerful principles for living life. As a matter of fact, as I started this series earlier on in the book of Philippians, I took time to walk through what I consider the top 10 verses in Philippians. Have you ever ranked things like top 10? Do you have top 10 list of football teams? Of course, that's different after yesterday. Or a top 10 list of restaurants you eat at, or a top 10 list of whatever it might be. You all have a top 10 list. I have a top 10 list of Bible verses that are in the book of Philippians. And when I put this top 10 together, I realized in looking back, that these are not just the top 10 verses in the book of Philippians, but for some of us, these are some of our favorite verses in the entire Bible. Out of 66 books, this book has so many quotable verses that I want to remind you of some of those just to appreciate the Word of God. I'm going to put them on the big screen here. By the way, if you know these verses and if these verses mean something to you when I read them, I want you to read them out loud to me as well. All right, I'm not going to read all the verses, but I'm going to read the portion that's most familiar with it. For example, we just read verse 6. It says, "He who began a good work in you will complete it even to the day of Christ Jesus." But if you keep going in Philippians chapter 1, you'll come to verse 21. Read this one with me if this is one of your favorites. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Man, I don't know how many times that's been meaningful to me. Earlier this year when I went through a bout with cancer, that's the first verse that came to my mind. And it became very powerful to me during that time. Or Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Everybody knows this one. "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You know that verse well. Or what about Philippians chapter 2, verse 13? "It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure." Often when we ask ourselves, what is God doing around me? Well, that's what's happening right there. God is working in you to bring about a great result. What about Philippians chapter 3, verse 10? "That I may know him," Paul said, "and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering." And then Philippians 3, 14, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, 4, say this one with me. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Man, that's the perfect perspective in life. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And then Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. This is the prescription for us when we're anxious. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Philippians 4, 13. Everybody knows this one. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And then last week we looked at chapter 4, verse 19. "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Man, what a great top 10 list in the book of Philippians. It's so filled with truth, but so filled with application at the same time. And that's what we're looking at today. God gave Paul the Macedonian vision. He came across to Philippi and there met a woman on the seashore because there wasn't really a synagogue there for people to worship. And he met with her and she came to Christ. Her name was Lydia. We'll talk about her in just a few moments. And as the church began to grow with that conversion and others, Paul wrote back to them while he was in prison. They're helping him by meeting his physical needs. And he's writing back like only an apostle can write back to the church that God used him to plant. And I want you to see what he said to them in these three verses today. The first thing he said is extremely simple today. The first thing he said was, first, thank God for you. Paul said, "I thank God for you in the church at Philippi." He said, literally, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering up prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." Now, you're going to see this unfolding, and I've mentioned this before in the book of Philippians. The you word, the personal pronoun, Y-O-U, is in the plural almost every one of those times. And I'm not saying this just because I'm from Texas and preaching to a Texas congregation, but literally this can be interpreted, translated, "you all." Somebody say y'all with me, y'all. You all, abbreviated y'all. Literally, that's what he says there. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of y'all, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for y'all." It's corporate. Sure, that means you as an individual is who Paul has in mind, and individuals within that church is who Paul has in mind, but he had in mind the whole church. Can I tell you something about the church of Jesus Christ as I've experienced it? After 40 years of ministry, I've experienced so many blessings from the body of Christ that when I think of the church, I think with thanksgiving in my heart. When I pray for the church, I pray with thanksgiving in my heart. I know there are people out there that say the church hurt me or the church did me wrong. I know there are many of those. I don't discount that people sometimes in the body of Christ can be meaner than junkyard dogs sometimes, and they need to be rebuked for that. But the bottom line is, when I look back over 40 years, I can say with Paul, I thank God for every remembrance of you. See, the body of Christ is the church, the called out ones, representing Christ. They do a really good job of loving one another as the body of Christ and being on mission together. I don't know where I would be without those people who loved me and prayed for me and counseled with me and sometimes rebuked and reproved me and helped me and encouraged me at other times when I was a young boy, even to the present day. I don't know what I would be or where I would be without people lifting me up in prayer when I was at critical junctions in my life, when I was facing health or any other decision, crossroads, and I knew the body of Christ was praying for me. I can say with Paul, I thank God for my every remembrance of you. So he thanks them. He opens us up by thanking them. Amen. You know, the body of Christ is extremely diverse. We're from all kinds of places, all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of history. And we're brought together by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful picture. Amen. When I'm reading about the book of Acts and I'm reading about the church at Philippi, specifically in Acts 16, you read about the individuals that first came to faith at Philippi. Lydia, a seller of purple. And the idea behind that is she sold garments to wealthy people. Purple was reserved only for royalty or wealthy people. And so here's Lydia waiting on the seashore. Even though she doesn't know Paul is coming, she's there with others worshiping God. The Bible says she wasn't a believer yet, but she was a worshiper of God. Most likely followed Judaism to a degree until she learned about the Messiah who fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. And then she came to faith in Jesus. Lydia became not only one of the most generous and hospitable people in the New Testament church, but she was also the first convert. Later on, others suggest that she was a significant leader in the New Testament church at Philippi. And the very next conversion you read about in Acts 17 is a slave girl with a spirit of divination. Here's a slave girl. She's owned by somebody because she's demon-possessed, and she's telling other people's fortunes, and she's making a fortune for people that are her handlers, that own her, so to speak. And Paul recognizes what's going on. There's an incredible and rich history behind this. He actually uses the word python, which is our transliteration today, python, to describe the spirit of divination, which really is an allusion to the oracle at Delphi and the protector of that oracle at Delphi. You have to dive into Greek mythology to really embrace what's going on, but here she was, a promoter of that kind of mythology and then a fortune teller that others were making money as a result of. Paul literally confronted her with the gospel, cast the demon out of her, and caused an uproar. She was free, but now everyone wanted Paul to be put to death or put in prison. And so he is in prison. And in prison, the third convert is the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. You remember that story? Paul and Silas are singing in prison. They're worshiping God, and an earthquake comes, and the jail cell opens, and the Philippian jailer is standing there, probably a former Roman Empire soldier retired to Philippi, which many of them did, and here he is watching this earthquake and seeing these cells open up, and Paul is now free, and he's in fear of his life, and so he says, asking the greatest question in the book of Acts, what must I do to be saved? And what does Paul do? Every the missionary, he shares what he needs to do to be saved. And he comes to faith in Jesus. He washes Paul's wounds. And the Bible says that night, the Philippian jailer and his family were baptized because he had come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's probably got these three very diverse people in mind, as well as many other people in mind, when he says, I thank God for every one of you and praying with joy in my every remembrance of you all. No matter who you were, no matter who you were following, you've come to faith in Jesus. Some of my greatest experiences in life have been on mission fields or mission trips, where I've gone to people I didn't know and shared the gospel of someone I didn't know and became brothers and sisters of those people that I formerly didn't know because they responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. My first mission trip was with my father and the church he pastored, to a place called Tiknas Pass, New Mexico. Tiknas Pass is near the Four Corners region of New Mexico and Arizona and Colorado and Utah. I mean, it's desolate desert. And I was 17 years old, and they gave me the keys to a 15-passenger van. I don't know why. They must have run out of somebody responsible. And I drove that van from household to household on a reservation, a Navajo reservation, and I picked up kids and brought them back to a vacation Bible school where we shared the gospel with them. It was there that I realized you meet people you wouldn't ordinarily meet while on mission for God and learn to have a love for them. In fact, I learned how to say I love you in the Navajo language, a yo anishna, if anyone's ever curious and you want to say I love you to your significant other. In Navajo, it's a yo anishna. Why did I learn to say that? Because that's all I needed to say to those kids and added to that, God loves you. And it made an impact on my life. I still remember the faces of some of those people I saw who later came to faith in Jesus. I remember going to the University of Illinois while in college on a mission trip and meeting some college students that had never heard the gospel in their whole lives and being able to share the gospel with them. I remember going to the west coast of the United States, Corvallis, Oregon, one of the most unchurched places in America, and having a revival there in a church there and seeing people that never heard the gospel before come to faith in Christ. Those people I think about sometimes when I thank God for my remembrance of those opportunities. When I've gone to India, I've seen things I've never imagined seeing in my life. Or to Kibera in Kenya last year, where we saw the largest slum in the world and came and brought the gospel to them. It's amazing how God takes us and uses us, whether we go or whether we pray or whether we give for that to happen. He uses all of us to take the gospel to every place in the world. And every place we do that and share the gospel with people, then it brings great joy to us and certainly great joy to the apostle that people come to faith in Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is writing to another church, but here's what he says about them. He says, "For who is our hope or joy or exaltation? Is it even you? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy." Look at me for just a moment. There are very few things that will bring you greater joy than the fact that you can help somebody else come to know the Jesus that brings you joy. Amen. There are very few things in life that mean more to you than that. And it's not an attempt to put a guilt trip on you to share the gospel. It's just the opportunity you have to share the gospel brings incredible joy. The greatest joy we can have is to know that others, either close to us or those who are far from us, learn to follow the Jesus that we love so much. I don't share this message. I don't think you share this message out of a sense of obligation as much as you do out of a sense of reality. Jesus Christ is your Savior. He's your Lord. He's the one that directs you and guides you. He's your protector. He promises heaven for you. You do that and you share that with other people because you know what it brings to you. But Paul said, I thank God for every one of you. And then the second thing he says to them is in verse 5, he said, thank you for your participation. He said, I thank my God for every one of you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day till now. The word participation in the Greek is koinonia. Most of us know that that means fellowship or sharing. In this sense, it's sharing. He said, in the sense that you shared the burden of taking the gospel to the world from the first day that I shared it with you onward. Now, why is this important? Well, over the course of the weekend, I wrote a statement down that reminds me of why it's so important to participate together, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Here's what I wrote. If God exists, and he does, and if he speaks, and he does, and if he spoke to us through the scripture, which he has, and through his son, which he has, then eternity is inevitable, and there is one way to heaven that every person must know about before they die, and we are on mission to tell them that. If all those things are true, then we're on perpetual mission until Jesus comes back to tell others about Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're in partnership. That word koinonia means you're closely linked with other people who are doing this. And we do have this in common. We may be very different in who we are, our backgrounds, our skin color, whatever our socioeconomic status might be or might not be. We all have this together. We are fellow believers in Jesus Christ, and we are on a common mission together to take the gospel to the world. You're in common mission together. We are. Amen. And you know, there's something about being on mission together with other people that draws you closer to them. I mean, I've worshiped in churches in Brazil where I didn't know anyone but had a common connection with them that we worship the same Jesus Christ. I've been on a mission trip with people that I hadn't met before I went on the mission trip, and there's just this camaraderie that's there that is just distinct and unique. Normally, in our secular world, we talk about the camaraderie of serving as soldiers on some mission where we're liberating people in the world somewhere. And you come back from the fight, your brother or sister has your back, and you're in that common battle together. I see that same kind of connection, but with an eternal focus when we are on mission together, when we serve in a church together, when we go places together with the mission of Jesus Christ at heart. And this is not just mission trip work we're talking about. Paul says, I thank God for you as an individual who works together with me as an apostle to get the news out. I want you to think with me for a moment about Lydia, beyond that moment when she came to faith in Jesus. Think about her growing in her faith. And think about her the next year and the next year, where she just really began to open up her home, which was where the first church was planted. Her generosity was obvious. We see allusions to that in the scripture. And her leadership skills began to be put to work in that church, that first church in Philippi. Think about the slave girl who'd been set free. All of a sudden, she was once in bondage, now she's free to know the Jesus that set her free, to understand the prophecies of the Old Testament that pointed to him. Now she's growing. Now she's praying to the Most High God instead of using some demon spirit to give fortunes and tell fortunes and make money. Now she's freed from those who were her masters, and now she's only serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of her as a young girl growing up. All of a sudden, all kinds of possibilities are open to her because of the gospel of Jesus. Think about the retired Roman soldier who was the Philippian jailer who thought he was going to die because Paul was out of prison, but didn't die. Instead, God used him in a powerful way, and he led his whole family to faith in Jesus. Think about him growing and reaching out and becoming a vibrant person in that church at Philippi. Paul is writing to people like that and more. I thank God for my every remembrance of you, especially in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. The phrase "your participation" refers to the way they served, gave, prayed, and were willing to go with the gospel. That brings me to you. I want you to take a moment and open the other book that you have in front of you, and it's the mission book for just a second. It's this book that I hope you got when you came in. If not, maybe you can look on with your neighbor. I encourage you to read every page of this booklet. Take it home. Keep it in your Bible or your car or your home, wherever you keep your significant pieces of paper, and pray over it. But I also want you to open it up to the very center page. You'll see this page because it looks like this, and we're going to put it on the screen. I want to show you where you have participated in the last year with us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This serves as a reminder that we're always on mission. Statistics and numbers help us to know where that mission is going, who is hearing, and what kind of money are we devoting to this. If you look at the upper left, you can just start right there by knowing something that's very, very important. 10% of everything you give as a church is given to missions through the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention. That's about $700,000 annually that we give right to the cooperative program. On top of that, everything you give to Cross City Missions, 10% breaks down to Six Stones, 10% to Kids Beach Club, 10% to Mid-Cities Women's Clinic, and 70% to on-spot mission trips that we help fund you to go on. Six Stones has incredible numbers this year. That's a group, and we tell the story of its founding as it was started on the stage. Literally, in 2009, I asked this congregation to commit to $250,000 a year for the first 3 years of its existence, and then we did it again, did another 3 years, and we just keep on helping Six Stones. But look at what's going on. Last year alone, all these numbers, 3,000 students served, 715 Six Stones volunteers. Look at all the families served in so many different ways. New Hope Pantry, 8,400 people last year found food and clothing. Kids Beach Club. Listen, you may not know this about Kids Beach Club, but they now have 500 million households watching the Kids Beach Club gospel presentations every week. Can you imagine that? Not 500, 500 million in all kinds of languages across the world. Look on the upper right-hand corner. Well, we can celebrate that anytime you want to. Look on the upper right-hand corner. Mid-Cities Women's Clinic began here after a message by Jimmy Draper all these years ago. More than 79,000 clients served since 1984. So many gospel presentations this past year. Over 1,000. 1,500 women were served. 1,000 babies were saved last year in Mid-Cities Women's Clinic. Yeah. International Mission Board. It just keeps coming. Some of the biggest numbers come from the International Mission Board, where we've seen more than 269,000 people discipled, but 879,000 people heard the gospel through 4,000 missionaries in every nation of the world. And then the lower right, Athi River, where we're very involved in a new project. Last year, you gave $358,000 on Mission Sunday all through the end of the year. And we've seen more than 1,400 professions of faith. 156 people have been baptized. 21,400 people heard the gospel. We've discipled or walked through discipleship lesson with more than 36,000. This is what your participation of the gospel did this last year. And I am thankful for you. And I want to take a moment and just thank the Lord that we've all been able to be involved. Amen. Keep this near you so you can pray and remember. And let me just say, I'm standing here today to say thank you. Thank you that you're willing to give, to pray, to go. Thank you that you're willing to meet the challenge. I've learned this about this church. It's just amazing. This church likes meeting big gospel challenges. We love it when someone presents a challenge to us and say, hey, we need to go and get into India in this particular part of the world, and we need to move and send money and go, and we do that. It's really incredible. Now listen to me very carefully. Every number I've given you has a receipt attached to it. We are transparent in our finances, and when you give something to a thing, it goes to that thing and nowhere else, and that's important to us. That's our history. That's what we do. Last year when you gave $358,000, this was amazing to me. Over 40 days from Mission Sunday, which was in November last year to the end of the year, $358,000. When that money was given, I was astounded at the amount. I was surprised at the amount. We had a big goal. But you had never been to Athi River. You'd never been to Kibera. You'd never been to those places. And yet you saw a need and you gave so significantly, it meant so much. And the verse that popped out to me about that offering was a fragrant aroma. That's in the book of Philippians. When the church at Philippi gave to Paul, he said, that's a well-pleasing sacrifice. It's pleasing to God. It's a fragrant aroma. In other words, your giving smells real good right now. That's what he said. It's cause for rejoicing. And Paul says, thirdly, not only do we thank you, and not only do we thank you for your participation, but thirdly, let's complete the mission. Let's complete the mission. Now we're in verse 6. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now let's do the literal translation. He who began a good work in you all will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. If you're saying, Pastor, now I claim that verse for myself. That's an individual verse. Well, anything that's spoken to a whole church is also applicable to one member in the church. But this is the whole church verse. Paul said to Philippi, you've got a mission. You're going to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And I don't know all the church at Philippi was on mission about. All that God wanted to use her for, I don't know. It wasn't a big church. A church of about 100 to 150 people. But it was a gateway church in that the gospel came through Philippi to the rest of the Western European world and then onward from there. And Paul was saying, you are a significant player in the role of kingdom progress. And I want to say that to you as well. When this church was planted in 1904, they had no idea that they would be a significant player in the world of causing the gospel to go forth to the end of the earth. There were only 18 people in the city of Euless when it started. And there were four that started the church, so they had big vision. We're going to double. We're going to triple. First business meeting where they built a preschool, they voted to build two preschool beds instead of one. That's big vision. But God placed this church here. The city grew up around us. The DFW airport came in, and over the years, this church has been a significant role in helping grow the kingdom of God. I'm so grateful for that. The 120-year anniversary just blew me away in how God has worked so powerfully over 120 years. But I'm here to say to you today, that may be history, but we're not done yet. It's important for us to know that that prayer, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you all will complete it into the day of Christ Jesus. That's my prayer. That's my prayer for us. And I don't know how long it'll be before Christ comes back, but I'm starting to preach on it next week, and I'm going to hope it's really soon. But until that day, we continue to complete our mission. In 1 Thessalonians, which I've been reading this week, I can't wait to share this with you. Chapter 4, verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the air to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so we will always be with the Lord. Man, are you ready for that day? I'm ready for that day. That's talking about the rapture of the church. About 3 weeks from now, I'm going to give you details about the rapture of the church. Not the day he's coming, but how he's coming. That's what we'll talk about. But until he comes, we're on mission, right? Until Jesus comes, whether it's next week or next year, we're on mission to do everything he's called to do. And one day we'll stand before God in heaven. We won't be able to give anymore or go anymore or witness anymore. We won't be interacting with anyone on earth anymore because our time is done. And we'll be standing with him, amen. Job complete. Let's be busy till he comes doing what we're called to do. Amen. That's what this is about. Amen. That's what we need to be doing. Beginning here, go as far as you can with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our call. Last year, when I was in Kibera, I was brought into the slums of Kibera. Again, the largest slums in the world. Literally, houses are built upon other houses that are made of cardboard, plywood, whatever they can rummage up somewhere and kind of nail it together. Very little privacy. Most homes are about 8 feet by 10 feet, the whole house. Water is not available. They can't drill in the ground to get it. There are no clean sources of water anywhere near Nairobi, Kenya. And so water has to be filtered, but they have no filters. Tens of thousands of people that don't have access to filters, that don't have access to water. And what caught me was the smell and the sight of their water source. I want to play it on the screen for you. This is the water of Kibera. This is their only source of water. As you look at that screen, you can see, obviously, it's filled with trash and garbage, sewage, the animals, the dogs are all out there. The people are out there. In one of these video clips, you'll probably see a man standing there with a transparent water bottle. You know what he's doing? He's going to find the place in that little sewage creek where he can find the cleanest of the water that he can possibly find. And that's his drinking water. He's taking that home. And his children are going to drink it. And they're going to get sick. And they have no source, and there's no one there to help them. And the stench was horrendous. I mean, I ask our sound guys, I ask our technicians, can we cause that kind of smell to happen in the worship center? And the reason I said that is because until you smell it, it just doesn't hit you. It just doesn't have the same impact. But when you smell it, you realize, wow, they have absolutely nothing. And they drink that water every day, and the bucket ministry and our ministry with them involves going with these little water filters and a bucket and training them how to use water filters. The leader of the bucket ministry actually got a glass of water out of that creek you looked at, and he held the glass of water up, and the YouTube video today is unbelievable. He poured it through the filter, and then he drank what was in that glass after it had been filtered. And this filter actually works. You know, you can get this at Walmart, or you can get this on Amazon for about $30. When you go camping, you probably use something like that. They can't get it. They have no money. They don't have internet. They have no way of getting these water filters. The government won't get it for them. Nobody gets it for them. But we get it for them. And when you gave last year $358,000, that's what we did with that money. We bought water filters, shipped them over there. We trained them. We shared the gospel with them as we trained them how to use the water filters. They went home and they were overjoyed. It was like the greatest gift you could give them was clean water for their families and for their children. It was amazing. And I said, your offering last year was a fragrant aroma. And I want to position that against the stench of that creek and to say your offerings are like a fragrant aroma that overcomes the stench of the filthy water. That's all they have until we show up. Wow. We have a big goal this year. Our goal is bigger than it was last year. We have a goal of $500,000 given over the next 50 days until Thanksgiving. You know, there's 50 days till Thanksgiving. And by the time we come back after Thanksgiving, we will wanted to raise $500,000 over 50 days for this cause. And if we do that, guess what happened? It means that we'll be able to share the gospel 40,000 times with the people that we're going to in that Nairobi area that are in the slums. 10,000 homes will be able to have this water filter system. 150,000 people will hear the gospel, and we will see many of them come to faith in Jesus. And we'll later baptize them. It's really amazing what happens when you help someone and then share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ that motivates you. And then say to them, the people in the church that we came from love you and want you to know the Jesus that saved us. Dear friend, that's what it means to be on mission. And we challenge you to join us in that. To pray prayers that we've been praying for years. Lord, is this of you? Lord, what's my part? And then, Lord, bless your people so they can give. I know sometimes it's tough to give, but I want you to think a little bit about what they're going through. And we're doing this mission not just in Nairobi, Kenya, but we're also on mission here. We're calling for 500 volunteers to meet us in the next 2 weeks to work with CPR at Six Stones. We want to be on mission, and we want you to join us. So how do you do that? Well, if you're going to give, it means you go online and be able to help us give. There's a QR code. There's a way to find that on our website, crosscity.church/50days. Same way we said last year, this is how you can do it. And you pray about you and your family's involvement. Maybe it means you give up a few cappuccinos, a few Starbucks visits. I don't know. But it's worth it to take clean water to the nations. Let me just tell you, what you do now, you don't feel the significance of. But one day, standing before God, you will feel the significance, the eternal significance of being on mission, participating with the church in the mission of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's what I'm asking you to look ahead to. To keep your mind on eternity. Amen. Paul says, I thank God for you. I thank God for your participation. Let's finish the work until Jesus Christ comes back. You know, in just a moment, I'm going to lead a word of prayer. And after I pray, I'll dismiss you. But I'm going to give you several invitations. One, if you're a guest, I would love to visit with you personally in our guest reception center right outside the center exit doors. And across that hallway is a glassed-in room. I'll be in there in just a moment. And I'd love to just meet you and say thank you for being here today. If you have questions about what we've said today, I'd love to answer those questions. That's number one. Number two, our commons area is set up so that you can personally become acquainted with all these different mission points. We talked about CPR and 500 volunteers. You can do that out there today. We talked about the bucket ministry. You can meet with representatives of that and see exactly how we do that. On and on. We have a number of displays out there. Just take time to browse through. It'll be one of the most important 10 or 15 minutes of your day, I promise you, to see how we partner. Thirdly, I invite you back next week. Next week, I start the series called Great Expectations about the Return of Christ. And we're going to talk about Old Testament prophecy. We're going to talk about where Israel is in prophecy. We're going to talk about the rapture that I mentioned a few moments ago. We'll talk about the Antichrist. We'll talk about Armageddon. We'll talk about all those things beginning next Sunday morning. There's so much to look forward to in these days ahead. Would you stand with me as we have a word of prayer? Father, I thank you today for those in this room whom you brought to faith and you brought to this family, this fellowship, this church. And Father, I thank you for them because they're now walking with us together with the gospel. I thank you for their spiritual lives. I thank you for the growth that I pray they will be experiencing. I pray for the victories for them to experience those as well, day in and day out, the relationships that they build. Father, I thank you for their participation in the gospel, how they've prayed, how they've gone, or how they've given, or how they plan to, Lord. I thank you for them. All together, we can make a big difference. And then, Father, I pray that you'll help us complete the work you've given us as a church. So much that you put in front of us. So many opportunities, and we're able to go, Father, meet that need so we can go as far as you lead us, Lord. Complete your work even to the day of Christ Jesus. Lord, we look forward to your return. We eagerly anticipate your return. And Lord, we want to serve and be faithful till that day. I pray this for all of us in the room. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.